Well, welcome to Chapel Gathering, to each of us who gather here this morning in the name of Christ. From the halls of EMS to the halls of Washington, looking forward to what Rochelle Lindecker-Slabaugh has to say for us. She serves as the director of Mennonite Central Committee in Washington, D.C. She leads workshops, writes and speaks on U.S. policy toward the Middle East, and meets regularly with congressional offices and administration officials to convey MCC's perspective on public policy. A tough job, to be sure. She also speaks to groups about the intersection of faith and politics from an Anabaptist perspective. Rochelle worked at MCC U.S. Washington office from 1998 to 2003, before returning as director in 2007 until the present time. She holds a master's degree from Eastern Mennonite Seminary and is a graduate of Goshen College. Now, when I asked her to send me some more personal information, here's what I got. Sure, I can add that. I'm married with two kids. In my spare time, I enjoy gardening, cooking, hanging out with my dogs, and cheering for the Washington Nationals. Yes, okay. And to all of us who are in this room, there is an informal lunch conversation with her following chapel outside at the gathered tables together out there. So please join us in that. So it's good to have you here, and looking forward to what you have to share. Pray with me. Thank you for the gift of being able to gather today in this way, and for your presence among us. Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts to hear, to know the gift that you have given us of life that speaks to powers and principalities, and that we would hear something that would stir us to move as well from what Rochelle has to say. Be present now to our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Matthew 10, 16 to 20. See, I am sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to the councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
Thank you. And first, thank you so much for the opportunity to speak to you all today. It's great to be back here at EMS. I was joking that as I came in the doors, I felt like I should have assignments due to turn in or something. But anyway, it's great to be back here. For some reason, I seem to have political advocacy in my blood. I'm not actually sure where it comes from, and certainly not from my upbringing. I grew up in a family in Ohio that did not talk politics, nor was I the least bit interested in it when I was in high school. I would have never said that I would end up in Washington someday, unlike some who, even in high school, aspired to some sort of political position. But in college, I spent some time in Guatemala, and I realized that the people there knew far more about U.S. foreign policy than I, as an American, did. And as I heard people tell me about how they had suffered in the middle of the Civil War, which the U.S. had been very involved in, I began to feel ashamed that I didn't know more about my own country's policies, and I resolved to come back and to learn more and to do something about it. So I sought to figure out ways in which I could raise my voice in some way with the U.S. government and to learn about these issues. And I realized over this period of time that my faith, which I had seen in my younger years as more of a personal relationship between me and Jesus, also had implications for how I see the world around me, how I am to be and how the church is to be in this world. If I claimed that Jesus was indeed Lord of all, I needed to figure out what that meant and what all of the implications were. So I went to Washington after college to work for Mennonite Central Committee's Washington office. And I'm not there this morning to hear the Pope, but I didn't have a personal invitation to the address to Congress in any case. I'm sure many of you are familiar already with Mennonite Central Committee, but in case there are a few of you for whom it's a bit less familiar, we are the Relief and Development and Peacebuilding Agency of Mennonite and Brethren in Christ Churches. Well, I discovered as I got to Washington and delved into this work, actually, to my surprise, I discovered how much I thoroughly enjoyed it. And I loved learning about all of these complex issues. I felt like I was in school all the time, actually, which is a good thing, always learning new things. And I really actually loved the ecumenical environment. In Washington, just about any faith group that you can think of has an office, and we all work together all the time on a bunch of different issues. And in fact, if you go to the next slide, it's the United Methodist Building, which some of you have probably been to. And it's the building in which MCC had its office for many years before we moved and bought our own property. Not this large of a property. But anyway, you can't see it on this slide, but this building is right beside, literally, the Supreme Court, the Capitol Building, and the Senate office buildings. So it's a prime location, and it's kind of the hub of ecumenical work in Washington. After 5 years in Washington, I came here to study, thinking that I was headed more on the trajectory of pastoral ministry afterwards. God obviously had a sense of humor, and I ended up back at the same Monday morning staff meeting that I had been at before I came to seminary back in Washington. But it's interesting to me how, even though I work for a church agency, when I describe to people in Washington where I work and what I studied, the inevitable question is, does seminary have any relevance to that? And my answer is always, yes, it most definitely does. As the church seeks to demonstrate the values of God's kingdom in the world, as we, as followers of Jesus, speak out about the injustices that we see, we will bump up against the powers and principalities of this world, and we have to be equipped to do that. In today's text, we heard Jesus instructing the disciples to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. This is the phrase that Keith Graber Miller, who's a professor at Goshen College, used for the title of his book that he wrote about the Washington office, looking at the office's founding and then the first 25 years or so of our existence. After a lot of controversy, MCC opened the Washington office in 1968. I'll show you this slide here, which is actually from 72. I didn't have one from 68, but some Mennonite leaders, you can see if you can pick any of them out, were in Washington for some meetings about the Vietnam War. And you can see off to the side there, United Methodist Building, so they're standing on the steps to that building. But in any case, so the office was opened up in 1968, and there was a lot of concern during the debates leading up to starting this office, whether it would really be possible to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves in a context like Washington. One of the ways in which this was framed was, would Washington change the Mennonites more than the Mennonites would change Washington? Nearly 50 years after the office was opened, I still think it's a valid question that we should be asking ourselves. It's not easy to discern each day how best to work in ways that honor God, that express love for neighbor, express love for enemy. Our text in Matthew describes being dragged before governors and kings to explain our faith. Fortunately, in the current U.S. context of democracy, we don't have to be dragged before them. They actually seek out our views. But we can still be intimidated to share about our beliefs and our perspectives to government officials. And to be willing, especially when we are continuing in the prophetic tradition, of speaking out about injustices that they might be perpetrating or ways in which they're overstepping their bounds. We need to trust in those moments that the Spirit will indeed give us the words to say. And that's something that I have experienced over the years as I work in Washington. And one thing that's been really helpful for me as I participate in these meetings and try to figure out what to say, what message it is that God has for me to share, it always becomes much more real to me when I'm able to visit places where MCC is working and to talk to people and hear their direct stories. So places like Gaza or Syrians living in Lebanon right now, who can share with me how U.S. policy is impacting their lives. And again, just like in Guatemala, I'm reminded that any average teenager on the street in those places can tell me the names of far more U.S. politicians than most U.S. teenagers can. And that's because it so directly impacts their lives, and they are so well aware of that. And so those stories help to encourage me and give me the words to say to then share with policymakers when I return. So I wanted to share a story with you from a trip that I took in June when I visited MCC's programs in a number of countries in the Middle East. This particular slide is from Amman, Jordan. It's a family who had fled the war in Syria about a year and a half ago. They've been in Amman ever since. They lived near Aleppo, which at the time was, or before the war, was Syria's largest city. Now it's in very bad shape. When the war forced this family to leave, they traveled through some of Syria's more desert areas, and then they eventually ended up in a refugee camp in Jordan before coming to Amman, the capital city. And they live in these two small rooms, basically no furnishings at all. And it's, you can't get the sense just from this slide, but it's a large extended family. Two brothers and their wives and children all share these two very simple rooms. One of the men was actually injured in the war, but is unable to treat his injury because he can't afford to get healthcare. Healthcare is expensive and difficult to access as a refugee. This is the story of just one family, but it is all too typical of families throughout the region, Syrians who are suffering as a result of the brutal civil war in their country. And it's broken into the media in a new kind of way over the last number of weeks, but the crisis has been going on for 4.5 years now, the UN calls it the worst humanitarian crisis of our time. The numbers are staggering. 1 out of every 2 Syrians has been displaced from their homes by this war. 1 out of every 2. The majority of those are actually still within Syria, but then there are also about 4 million refugees. By far the majority of them in neighboring countries still, like Lebanon and Jordan. Far more there than there are trying to get into Europe, but of course those are the images that we get in our media here, the ones who are trying to get into Europe and elsewhere currently. Sorry, I have a cold here. I'll try to keep going. Since the beginning of the crisis, MCC's response has totaled more than 31 million. It's actually our largest response ever to a particular crisis. And we support Syrian churches and other organizations that are trying to provide assistance to this family. We delivered, I don't know if you can see there, it's a school kit, I believe, that the little boy is holding that we were delivering. Provide various kinds of assistance to these families. If you go to the next slide, we also met with some of the Syrians who are helping to deliver this aid within Syria. So the last slide was from Jordan. This one is from Lebanon. These women are based in Syria, but they travel back and forth to Lebanon. Sorry. So they work very courageously, day in, day out, to deliver this aid. Sorry, my voice is in weak shape here. They told us that people have gotten used to a new normal, that people see bombs and they just walk right past because they have to figure out ways to just continue with daily life in Damascus and in other cities. They also wanted us to know that Syrians are just regular people, not terrorists. They have hopes and dreams just like everyone else. But they also knew that I was from the U.S., which is sending significant levels of weaponry into the Syrian conflict. And they very much wanted me to bring that message back to my government to try to stop the war from continuing, to get the U.S. and its allies to stop sending weapons, and to get Russia and Iran and other countries from supporting the Syrian government, because they know that it's the civilians who are paying the price of the war. These families and these staff all appreciate MCC's tangible assistance. They appreciate the hygiene kits, the relief buckets, all of these things. They say, thank you very much. But they also say, we really need your voice in Washington to share that broader message. They want us to call for peace and more just policies, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Often in the work of advocacy to government, people assume there's some kind of tension between being faithful or being effective. And I'd like to suggest that that's actually a false dichotomy. Scripture, I think, is quite clear that we're called to be faithful to God. But I also think that being faithful is often actually the most effective. But we have to take the long-term view in order to see that. Particularly with something like advocacy, there aren't often short-term results that we can see, but we trust that we're planting seeds and that God has interesting ways of bringing about results that we may not even imagine. In fact, the longer I'm in D.C., and I've worked there off and on, as you heard, for 13 years now, I'm actually more inclined to err on the prophetic or faithful side, rather than being so pragmatic. And there are always gray lines in this area of work, and it's far from clear in every case whether to endorse a step-by-step approach or to ask for what we really want, which may feel really far out at that point in time. Sometimes I'm asked if congressional offices pay any attention to what we have to say. In my experience, for the most part, I can think of a few exceptions, but in my experience, they're usually quite respectful, actually, of our views, and they want to hear what we have to say. And particularly staff on the foreign relations committees know that when MCC workers come through, they're going to be bringing a perspective that's quite different from what they usually hear from the embassy personnel in that country. And that's because of the fact that they're living outside of a guarded compound. They're interacting all the time with people there. Sometimes those of us who are from Peace Church traditions in D.C., and we all work together a lot, the Quakers and the Church of the Brethren and the Mennonites, some of us joke about how hard it is to get press for the kinds of things that we do. News alert, peace churches oppose war. We're calling for cuts to Pentagon spending. It doesn't always seem too surprising or newsworthy. But I do feel, again, as I've watched this play out over a number of years, that there's actually a significant integrity to the fact that we have consistently said that message for decades now in Washington. And that's an integrity that's born out of our lives and our communities and how we live. I also find it interesting, as the person who receives applications for internships and other positions in our office, how many of them actually come from people, particularly young adults, who are not Mennonite in any way, shape, or form, but they are very drawn to the Anabaptist perspective and to MCC's approach. This commitment to Jesus that's lived out in very real ways, and including a commitment to peace, is actually extremely appealing to many of these young adults. And I hope that that's an encouragement to us as a church to keep that witness strong and to not run away from it in any kind of way. In fact, often in my ecumenical interactions with other denominational staff in Washington, I hear the importance that they see for the Mennonites and the Quakers and the Brethren to continue holding fast to our peace tradition, and they talk about how it's influenced them in their work. Right now, in the midst of what I would consider empire that we live in the U.S. here, I think that the world needs this message more than ever. I see people longing for it, longing for a way to live with integrity, to be followers of Jesus who are committed to being faithful peacemakers in the midst of such wealth and such poverty. We live in the midst of such disparity in terms of incomes here, but also this message of peace in the midst of such war and militarism. It's a message I think that the world is longing to hear, and I hope that we can continue to provide witness to it. Let's pray. Lord, you send your people into all kinds of situations, including sometimes answering to governors and kings why we believe what we do and what our vision of a just society is like. Help us each day to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, and to have the courage to use our voices to express your kingdom values of love and joy and justice and peace, wherever it is that we find ourselves. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.